Word of God. This evening, to bring us the Word of God, the book of Mark, chapter 13, part B. We are in between a chapter. We started part A of Mark, chapter 13, last Saturday. And now we are proceeding with the final part of Mark, chapter 13. I am honored to invite the speaker of the Word, Reverend Callisto Odede, who took us through the first half of chapter 13. He'll be taking us through the rest of the chapter. As you know from our introduction of last Saturday, Reverend Callisto Odede is the senior pastor of Nairobi Baptist Church. Woohoo! Bapo, guys, I see you. But he's also the former pastor of Valley Road. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Name and claim. No, I'm just joking. So we are really glad and delighted to have Reverend Callisto take us through the second half of Mark chapter 13. Would you like to appreciate him even as he comes to bring us the Word of God? Let's bow down our heads for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the evening that you're giving us, oh God, to just be able to sit at your feet and learn from you, Father, Lord. We pray with thanks for the tithes and offerings that have been given by your people. And we pray, Father, Lord, that shall be used for the furtherance of your kingdom. We commit your servant, Reverend Callisto, before you, oh God. We pray, Father, Lord, that you speak through him, speak to him, Father, Lord. And let the word of God come forth with clarity and with power to the edification of your saints, to the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you very much, Peter. We appreciate you and your leadership as well. Let's give him a good hand clap. Thank you. Thank you very much. Just a great joy to see you all again this evening, gathered before the presence of the Lord and before the word of the Lord as well. And we will continue on as we had started last Saturday evening during the Saturday PM. And we're looking at a subject that under normal circumstances would fall in what has been termed eschatology, matters that are touching on the second coming of Christ, and sometimes would be referred to as apocalyptic compared to what is happening in the book of Revelation. And the matters before us are so important that the synoptic gospels, the synoptic gospel, Mark, Luke, and Matthew, called the synoptic gospels, actually dedicate chapters. Each of them has a chapter to these very same events that we are looking at. Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21 and Matthew chapter 24. All of them deal with the subject at hand. And so today we continue on. We looked at Mark chapter 13 last Saturday, verse 1 up to verse 23. And we move on from today looking at verse 24 to the end of that chapter, verse 37. Allow me therefore to read it for us and then we can start looking at it together. Mark chapter 13, verse 24 through verse 37. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send forth the angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of the heaven. Now, learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening at midnight, at crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Part two of the signs of the time. Very interesting portion, and I want to look at it in three sections with several subsections. I want to look at verse 24 through verse 27. I'm terming it look up, and then we will go on all the way up to verse 28 to 31. I'm terming it look at. And then verse 32 to verse 37, I'm terming it look out. And I'd just like us to glean some lessons from these. Now, we did see that Jesus began speaking to them and began talking of some signs that were to accompany his coming. But we also noted a very important thing, particularly as we go into the section today, because the section today has one or two verses that we would consider hard verses of the Bible. Very, very difficult. I will not go into details on them, but I will try to scratch them on the surface as well. Now, because of that, it is important for us to remember that this passage of Scripture is referred to as the Olivet Discourse. They've just come out of the temple. And as they're moving out of the temple, the disciples are taken over by the architecture of the temple. And one of them says, look at this building. And then Jesus says, not one stone will be left upon another without being destroyed or being brought down. And then they walked a short distance to the Olivet Hill or mountain there, and they could look down at the temple. And the disciples decided now to be a little private with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they asked him two questions. When will these things be? Question number one. What are the signs that these things will be? And so Jesus is answering two questions that the disciples asked. And in answering those two questions, he makes two major events merge together in his narrative. The event of, I'll use my water here if you allow me. The event of the destruction of the temple, number one. But then he merges that with the event of his coming. And so as you read the book of Mark, there is a weaving in between those two events. And one needs to be clear. What are we talking about right now? And what are we talking about right now? Now, incidentally, many Bible writers, many Bible interpreters believe that Luke and Matthew used the book of Mark as the main text. Mark, I mentioned to you, being one of the earliest books of the Bible, used the book of Mark as the main text, plus other writings or sayings of Jesus, what in theological circles we refer to as Q documents. They used the Q documents plus the book of Mark, a little bit of intellectual here. Now, when Matthew begins to write about the book of Mark, Matthew writes much, much later. And as he writes, he's actually writing when some of the events that Mark had predicted will take place have already taken place. So Matthew is standing from the viewpoint of a person who can look back at some of those events and be able to write them. Therefore, when you read Matthew chapter 24 and you compare with Mark chapter 13, you will discover that Matthew
tries to separate those two events much, much more clearer than Mark, because Mark is giving them as Jesus is speaking in a prophetic sense. Matthew is writing them, but he's writing them as he looks back into history, 70 AD, when General Titus marched and destroyed Jerusalem. And Matthew is writing looking back in history. Now, as Mark begins this section that we are referring today, he's just talked about the tribulation in verse 23, the great tribulation that is coming. And then in verse 24 and 25, he talks about what I can call the stellar signs, signs that are to come. And he says, but in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Now, the last section, we ended with the persecution, with hard times, to the extent we declared that if the time was not shortened, even the elect would not be able to go through that tough period of time. We saw that Mark writes and says, if only that time would not be in winter because of the difficulty. The difficulties are coming from two angles, persecutions and hardships. And after these persecutions and hardships that have become known as the tribulation, the Bible then says that Mark writes that Jesus is speaking and says, then the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light at all. It is as if some cosmic signs are preceding the descent of the Son of God. Certain cosmic arenas or events that are taking place. Of course, coming from a scientific background, I have science in my background. Coming from a scientific background, we do know that the moon does not have its own light. The moon actually reflects the light of the sun. And so if the sun is darkened, obviously the moon doesn't have anything to reflect. Therefore, the moon also is darkened. Very scientific, this particular portion of scripture. And so we are being told the sun will be darkened, and consequently the moon also will be darkened and will not reflect the light of the sun. And the elements of the heavens, the starry elements, will actually be shaken. Now, this is a very difficult portion of scripture. Are we saying that towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will move through a period of time that will be so dark that people will be in darkness, that the sun will not be there, that the moon will not be there, that we'll all be groping in darkness? We are aware that the Bible records to us and says that every eye shall see him, shall behold him. We are aware that the holy book says, and some shall be asleep and some shall be awake. Two women shall be grinding. One will be taken, one will be left behind. Two men will be walking. One will be taken, one will be left behind. Maybe they are students. They are going to class. So how is the maths? Allah. The guy is gone. And maybe it's a driver of a bus going down Valley Road. All of a sudden, the passengers are wondering, what became of our driver? Now, that does show us that actually there will be some light. There will be some life. There will be some light. Now, Jesus is using a traditional prophetic Old Testament narrative in declaring the darkness that will be prevailing, particularly in us touching political and national powers here. Allow me, therefore, to read for you Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. And Isaiah 13 is part of a narrative that is describing the judgment that will be brought upon Babylon. And the judgment indeed was brought upon Babylon when the kings of the Medo-Persians came in as the Babylonian young men were celebrating. They had thought their their empire was inconquerable. But coming in through a water tunnel, they entered into the kingdom. When a handwriting had appeared in the wall saying, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upazin, and the Babylonian Empire was destroyed. Now, when the Babylonian Empire was destroyed, before that destruction, the prophets gave words concerning the judgment that was to come. And listen to what Isaiah says about the judgment of Babylon in Isaiah chapter 13 and verse 10. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Is he quoting Mark? Or is Mark quoting Isaiah? No. It was a prophetic figurative way of speaking. When you are talking of a time that is coming on nations, a time that is coming on governments, a time that is coming on political leadership, that is so dark that people would begin feeling as if they're walking through a dark moment when the sun is not there, when the moon is not shedding its light, because the time is so difficult and so hard. And so the same way Jesus speaks when he's making references to his coming, that there will be this gloomy moment that will be covering whether the Roman rule or even the nations that are coming at the time of his second advent. Now, because of this, we need therefore to look up. We need to look up to those signs when troubles are coming upon nations, when shakings are beginning. And indeed, shakings have been going on and will continue to go on, whether economic, whether political, whether military, and we're going to see even more as the time goes on and proceeds on. These all ought to point to us that we are approaching that time and it is drawing much nearer than when we started. And secondly, in terms of the shaking, in terms of looking up, the Bible says that there is a descent from the clouds, verse 26. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. As I've said before, this chapter is extremely apocalyptic. And a lot of the languages that are used, you can find similar language either in the book of Revelation or in the book of Daniel. And you read the book of Daniel chapter 7, you will find a lot of reference to the Son of Man. And so Jesus uses this phrase, the Son of Man, not only here, but a lot of times in the gospel, making reference to himself. And those who have read Daniel among his audience are aware that when he's referring to himself as the Son of Man, he's actually exalting himself as the Messiah. He's lifting himself, he's saying, the Messiah that we are waiting for, the Son of Man that we are looking forward to, is actually the one who is coming. And so here he says, the Messiah, the Son of Man, who is me, that's Jesus is saying, will actually come in the clouds when these dark moments and period of times are going on through nations, and when there is shaking, look up to the clouds, for the Son of Man will descend in power. He will come with such great power that the world and the nations, the Bible says, will actually be able to see him and to cry out, other verses will tell us. All this points to us that at that particular moment, regardless of how powerful nations have been, regardless of whether it was Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, whether it was the kingdom of Medo-Persia, Taxis, whether it was the kingdom of Alexander the Great, whether it was the kingdom of Napoleon Bonaparte, whether it was the kingdom of America, whether it was the kingdom of Britain or China, or whatever kingdom, Russia, Putin, regardless of how powerful they will be, that moment and that period of time, there will be only one power. The greatest power will reside upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and all other nations will groan because they will not have the ability to stand before the glory and the power that will be unveiled at this particular time. Then we are informed in verse 27, he will send forth angels and will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of the heavens. This word elect is used in this passage, just chapter 13, three times. In verse 20, we find the word elect. In verse 22, we find the word elect. And in verse 27 here, we find the word elect. And when we are referring to the word elect here, we really need to be careful that we are not misled. In the Old Testament economy, the word elect referred to the chosen ones, the ones who have been chosen by God and set apart as special for God. Other times they refer to as the remnants, those who have been left behind as the only people who are believing in the Lord, called the remnants. And they were the group of people, the category of people, who were the true believers, those who are holding on to the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, we are making reference to those who have been called out and chosen by God, the new elect, which is the church, the true church of the living God, those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they are coming from Jewish background or Gentile backgrounds, and they have been brought together, we are referring to them as the elect of God, chosen to put their faith and their beliefs in the Lord. And so this passage mentioned to us that angels, at that time when he descends, he will send forth his angels to have a harvest. And the harvest will be the harvest of the elect. Those who have put their faith in God, they will be harvested. They will be brought together. Now, this harvesting is not necessarily death. Sometimes when I preach in death, I tell people, this is just a harvest. The Lord has harvested one of his own. But it is not just death. Because this harvest seems to be something that will be simultaneous. That simultaneously, all over the world, the Lord will reach out and handpick for himself those who do know him. And they will together rise up, as Thessalonians tells us, and they will meet the Lord in the air as he descends with his angels. These are events that are coming, and events that we need to look up to, an event that may be sudden. They may be sudden. So you imagine the 13-year-old girl who is rebellious in the home. The parents have been praying for her, committing her to the Lord. And all of a sudden, they are at the dinner table. Mom and dad are gone. The 13-year-old is looking around, begins running outside to check what could have happened. Mommy, where are you? Daddy, where are you? Gone, gone, gone. Gone. Two friends who were buddies, real buddies. They used to encourage one another. They used to talk together how they should live in this way. How they should. And the other one makes a commitment to the Lord. And they continue on, good buddies. And maybe shares with the other one, why don't you make a commitment to the Lord? Why don't you give your heart? I'll check it out one of these days. Let's go to church. I'll check it out. Comes from church and I'll check it out. Nothing happening. And all of a sudden, the harvest has come. The angels have been sent to the four corners of the world. The Bible says they'll go to the four corners of the world, the east, the west, the south. They will be in China, they will be in Africa, they will be everywhere. That's what that passage is saying. Harvesting the elect. Suddenly, it may be even midnight tonight. I don't know. No one knows, as I'll show you here. It may be next year, it may be 20s, it may be 100 years from now. I have no idea. The only thing I do know is that as we watch at some of those signs that are unfolding and trying to congeal together, that our hearts and our minds may begin thinking and getting ready and looking up to what the Lord is trying to do. One hymn writer wrote and said, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. Thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Hallelujah, hallelujah, God appears on earth to reign. Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see." Deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Look up. But secondly, look at verse 28 through verse 31. Now, Jesus uses an illustration here, the budding of the fig tree. And in verse 28 through verse 29, he says this, "And now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door." Although the Old Testament have severally made allusion to the nation of Israel to be viewed as the fig tree, that the nation of Israel a lot of time is alluded to as the fig tree, there are some who have picked up this issue and tended to see it as making reference to certain historical event in modern day. And so allow me to do some little donkey work with you, if you will. Now, there are some who have seen this as referring to the history of Israel. Israel as a nation was decimated, destroyed. And when the Roman general, General Titus, came and destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD, and a few of the Jewish people ran and actually were hiding at Pella or Magdala, as they call it. When a few of them were hiding there, some of them, when they were surrounded, they finally actually committed suicide. Lots of people just committed suicide there. Now, from that early period of time, the nation of Israel, as it has been known, has never been in existence. The nation of Israel is one of the few nations that we know of in the world that belonged to the ancient world that was actually destroyed and then came back again into existence. The Babylonian kingdom never came into existence again. Although Saddam Hussein at some point tried to revive it, including putting up the hanging walls of Babylon and trying to make it rise up, the Babylonian kingdom never came into existence again. The empire of the Medo-Persians, the Persian Empire today, Iran, just fired some missiles a day or so ago, written, Israel should not exist. Even the Persian Empire, Iran, in its former format, never came to existence when the Persian Empire was destroyed. The Greek Empire, as it was known by Alexander the Great, never came back to its former later glory as it was those days. And so when a nation was totally destroyed like Israel, it wasn't expected that it would actually come up again. And so Palestine at that time was occupied both by the Arabs and by the Jews. A few Jews, very few Jews indeed. Majority of the people were the Arabs. The Jews were scattered all over the world. At some point, debates were being held at national levels, and there were arguments whether Israel should... Is that time right? Goodness me. Okay, I need to move a little faster. There were arguments on whether the Israelites should actually not be brought to Uganda. Give them Uganda as a nation. And those arguments went on at UN circles in those many days. Bring the Jews to Uganda and give them Uganda as a nation. And then in 1914, a Jewish from England working was able to discover a chemist, TNT, trinitrotoluene, which is being used as a bomb material. And when this Jewish gentleman discovered this, some people are replaying back. When this Jewish discovered this and sold it to the British made a promise that they will give Israel as a reward to the Jews. Now, on the other hand, the Turkish community had been living in Israel since the 17th, 16th century. Israel was occupied by the Turks. On the other hand, the British were working with the Arabs, encouraging them if they help fight the Turks, they will give them Palestine as an inheritance. A promise to the Arabs, a promise to the Jewish. And so some time later on, some papers were signed called the Balfour Declaration. And the Balfour Declaration actually gave Palestine to the Jewish people. And at that particular time, the British general who was coming to fight with the Turks who were still in Jerusalem and in Israel did not fight at all. Records show that the Turkish generals actually just packed up their bags and their military wear and they left Jerusalem. And it is said when he was asked why he was leaving, he said he saw a strange sign in the sky. That double promise by the Jews has actually brought about all this Palestinian Israeli fight that we are having up to date. And more Jews came back, and in 1948, for the first time, Israel became a nation, gained its independence and became a nation. Now, subsequently, there are a number of people who, when you see the fig tree budding, the fig tree during the winter will look dead. It does not have leaves at all. It drops the wheat and it looks dry. And then when springtime comes, it begins producing some little bud. And so when you see those bud coming, you know that the immediate thing that is coming is actually the summer season, when the fruits would now come out, the leaves would come out. And a number of people, theologians, tended to think that what Jesus was therefore referring to is this incident that actually took place either at the Balfour Declaration, giving the Jewish community these documents so that they would own, or 1948 when Israel became a nation as the budding of the fig tree. This has led a number of Christians into a theology that I call Zionism. Zionism is the support of political Israel. Unquestionably, should I also say blindly, even when political Israel is committing atrocities against Christians. We call that Zionism. It's a confusion of the covenantal relationship of Israel with Zionism. And one need to be careful that you do not equate Zionism with covenantal Israel. What then could Jesus have been referring to as the budding of the fig tree? Jesus was purely making an allusion to an illustration that he wanted to point out. The winter is come, and when you want to know that the winter is gone and the summer is coming, look at the fig tree will show you when it begins budding. And using this, he begins to make allusion to the signs of the times. That when you look at the signs of the times, they will be similar to the budding of the fig tree in pointing out to you what actually, pointing out to you the likely time of events that are leading towards his coming. And so he makes this difficult verse in the Bible, one of the most difficult passages in the Bible, verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. The reason why it is difficult is we know a generation is somewhere between 40 to 70 years. A generation is gone. And so if Jesus is talking of this generation will not pass away, then it simply means that if he is referring to his coming back and he's saying this generation will not pass away before these things happen, then it simply means that Jesus actually was not speaking the truth. Because that generation passed away. That age group passed away. Rudolf Bultmann, one liberal theologian, has written and said, this is actually a Jewish apocalypse with a Christian editing. So he's saying some Christian must have edited this passage here. Others have said that perhaps what Jesus was referring to is not the generation to which he was talking. It is to the generation that will be there when these things will be happening. When that generation that will be there sees these things, then they will know the signs. But I do think that Jesus was referring to the generation of his day. Did he make a mistake? No. And the reason I say no is we have to go back to the beginning of chapter 13 of Mark. Remember the two questions? He is answering two questions and Mark is weaving them in between. The question of the destruction of the temple and the question of his second coming. Now the destruction of the temple happened just about 40 years, slightly over 40 years after Jesus made this statement. General Titus, the Roman general, moved and destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, captured the people. And so if Jesus was actually saying these things, and these things, when we read them again in chapter, in verse 1, verse 2, these things are actually referring both to the events of his coming, but more so to the destruction of the temple, then Jesus was not making a mistake. Actually, he was speaking the truth that these things would be destroyed in the coming days. And it did take place just about 40 years or so. And so he says his words are infallible. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In other words, what he has said about the destruction of Jerusalem, listen carefully. What he said about the destruction of Jerusalem came to pass. You understand me? Therefore, what he is saying about his second coming as well will also come to pass. Because his words are reliable. His words are dependable. You can sit on them. They are infallible. They will never fall. And this is important for us. Because then we know that Jesus is emphasizing a truth that will outlast anything else. It will outlast governments. It would outlast our lives. It would outlast entertainment. His words will never pass away at all. And that is why he concludes this section by challenging and encouraging them to look out. Verse 32 through verse 37. And in verse 32 and 33, he points out that the hour is unknown. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is. The event whose timing is not known by anyone, even by angels, in none other than the advent, second advent of Christ, is coming back, when the Son of Man will come himself. And this event is a secret that God keeps to himself and that has not been unveiled and revealed. We may see the signs that may indicate to us that we are progressing towards that hour, but we do not know when, just like we do not know the when of our death. We don't know the when of our death. We do not know the how of our death. We only know the certainty of our death. We will die. However young you are, however educated, however rich, however powerful, however beautiful, each of us will die. That is certain. The timing of it, we do not know. Some, it may be when you are a young person. Just conducted the funeral of a young man yesterday. 26 years old, he's dead. A university student. Yeah, very unfortunate, but dead. And we will die. That's certain. But we do not know the time. Similarly, when it comes to when the Lord himself will appear and will come over, no one knows the time, no one knows the hour. He will come suddenly. He will come unexpectedly. As a matter of fact, the figures of speech that are used, two figures of speech are often used. A thief in the night. He will come like a thief in the night. No thief, as far as I know, sends you a text message that I will be coming to your house tomorrow night to take your goods at 3 a.m. No thief does that. A thief just arrives when you do not expect. You may be very, very comfortable. And that is when, bang, they are there. The other figure of speech that's often used in the Bible is a woman in travail, an expecting mother. These days, doctor can calculate for us and tell us the expected date of arrival of the baby. But even when you are told expected date of arrival of the baby, the mother is busy when all of us, ooh, ooh. And the husband, let's go, fuck off, let's go. Time has arrived, unexpected. In the same way, Jesus will come unexpected. And so he uses a parable, the parable of the unpredictable master. Verse 34, it's like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house, putting his slaves in charge, assigning to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, at cock crowing, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly. Be on the alert, I say to you. So what is expected of us? Jesus is saying, it's like a master who has gone and has not left a detail about his return time. All you do know is that he is coming back. But you do not know when he is coming back. And you have the option of relaxing and sleeping. You have the option of staying and going out of the home and doing your own things. Or you have the option of being careful and alert that when the master comes, regardless of the moment or the time, I want him to come and find me ready, prepared and waiting for him. And that's what he would like to do in our lives, in your life, that the master may come and find us a group that are ready. Ready doing what? Ready in our relationship with him, worshiping him and honoring him. Ready serving him. And not idle. Ready living a holy life. In total dedication and commitment to him. Be on the alert. Watch. Four times. Watch. Be on the alert. Watch. Watch. That word watch. From the Greek is where we get the name Gregory. If you are called Gregory, simply means watch. Be on the alert. Carefully watch. Harry Truman was running a guest house on the foot of Mount St. Helens. A beautiful guest house that he had run for years. Seismologists one time gave prediction that Mount St. Helens was going to blow up. They were feeling the rumblings underneath, which no eye could see. And they predicted this. They sent out warnings. Rangers blared messages by helicopters telling people in the neighborhood of Mount St. Helens to evacuate. Newspapers, radio, TV announcements. They dropped pamphlets all over the place warning the mountain is going to blow up. The mountain is going to blow up. Just pack your things. Leave and leave immediately. But Harry Truman, in his guest house, was not moved. His sister called him and said, "Harry, did you hear what the radio is saying? Pack up and leave." Neighbors reached out to Harry, but Harry responded and said, "Nobody knows this mountain better than Harry Truman, and it dares not blow up on me." On 18th May, 1980, in the morning, I wonder what Harry Truman was doing. Was he feeding his cats? Was he carrying some water? Was he frying his breakfast? I don't know. Mount St. Helens blew up. A true lover, 10 miles high into the sky. It covered an area 150 square miles. It had the power equivalent to 10 atomic bombs that were dropped at Hiroshima. Harry's cabin was totally covered by 50 feet of high molten lava. Did Harry have the time to say, "I should have listened to the warning"? Did Harry have the time to say, "I wish I knew"? We don't know. He remains to us a symbol that we put on our mugs and our t-shirt of a man who was warned but was unwilling to give heed to the warning. When we hear the message of the coming of the Lord, the warning resounds loud and clear. Look up to the signs. Look at the signs that are here. And look out. Be watchful, be careful. Because the Lord might come any moment. And with the depths of our hearts, I continue to grieve and grieve over the many people who come to church and call themselves nominal Christians. They are not born again. They have not given their heart to the Lord. We appreciate your coming. We really are grateful that you came. We love you. And we enjoy your coming. But at the back of my hand, I'm seeing a Harry Truman who is being warned again and again and is not making a response and does not know whether the Lord might be coming back that very same night, whether the Lord might be coming back in the immediate future. It's time, perhaps, that we packed up and ran away from the world, ran away from the things that have been holding us behind, and ran to the safety that is provided by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when he comes, we will be among those who will be harvested together with all the others who are harvested into heaven to meet him in the air. Are you positioned so that if he comes, you will be harvested? Please rise up with me for a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, these are heavy matters that we have shared. And yet we do know that they are not theories. They are not stories. They are not mere narratives, because they are from your word. And you declare in your word that heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will not pass away. Your word is true. We can rely on your word. We can depend on your word. And tonight I pray for myself, as I pray for my brothers and my sisters, as I pray for the ladies and gentlemen who are gathered here tonight. I ask, O Holy Spirit of God, that your presence would hover over us and cover us. That in those areas, Lord, where we've not walked right, we've not lived right, in those areas where we have struggled, you'll help us to surrender to you. How unfortunate and how sad it would be, Lord, when we have sometimes identified with your people and entered into sanctuaries of worship to be caught unawares because we were not ready for you. So I pray that each and every one of us here tonight will be prepared by your Spirit. I just want to extend an invitation to those who may be here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Or maybe you used to know him, but you're backslidden. Things have not gone right for you. And you want to come back. You want to say, Lord, I just want to return to you. I want to extend this invitation just where you are. If you could raise your hands up so that I would know who I am praying together with. As I mentioned before, we love you. We care about you. Our intention is not to embarrass anyone. Our intention is that should the Lord come any day, any time, you would be one of us who will meet the Lord in the air. And if you're there and you're saying, yes, Pastor, pray with me. Can I see you by a show of hand? Just raise it up. Just raise it up so that I would pray with you. Thank you very much. Right there in front, thank you. I've seen that hand, gentlemen. You can put down your hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? You're making this decision. Pastor, pray with me. Pray with me. You don't want to go back the same. You want to be sure. You want to be sure. If there is even a little doubt in your mind, don't go home the same way. You want to be sure. Anyone else? Thank you very much, young man in front here. Thank you very much, young man at the back. You can put down your hand. Young girls, thank you very much. Thank you very much. I can see you at the back there, young lady. Anyone else? Anyone else? You want to make sure? How nice, how beautiful it would be that when those angels are gathering people and harvesting people, even if they were to do it here right now, that all of us will be among those who are harvested. If you are doubtful, if you are not sure, you want to make sure, you're saying, Pastor, I just want to make sure tonight. And you haven't raised your hand. I want to ask you one more time. Would you raise your hands now? Thank you very much at the back there. Anyone else? Thank you very much, young lady. Anyone else? As I've said before, our intention is not to embarrass anyone. But we certainly would want to pray with you and commend and commit you to the Lord in a loving way. And so if those who are next to them would just allow them to cross over, just come and be with me here. I just want to have you here. Those who raised up your hands, it's nothing to be embarrassed about. Just come. Those who raised up your hands, just come. The lady behind, come. Gentleman in red, come. Just come. My good lady here, friend, come. Just come. Just come. Don't be embarrassed. It's nothing to be embarrassed about. We just want to pray together with you so that we know. All those who raised your hands, just come. Just come. There's nothing to be afraid about. Thank you very much as you come. You want to come, young girls? Come. Come. We'll pray together with you too. Thank you. Thank you very much. All those who raised your hands, just come. Just come. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just come. Thank you. Thank you. Lady behind, join us, just come. Keep coming. That's good. Thank you very much. Thank you. We just want to commit you to the Lord and love you and pray with you. And you are behind, you're a Christian. You know the Lord as ever you know him. You know you're born again. But you know you've not walked right in a certain way. And you're thinking, if the Lord came now, what I've done there, or the things I've, where I've gone, I'm not too sure. You're a Christian, you're born again, and you want me to pray with you. I'm not going to call you in front here. I just want to pray with you where you are. You can also raise up your hands. You're a Christian, and you know somehow you've not walked right. Something has not gone right. And you're saying, Pastor, pray with me. I want you to pray with you. You want to raise up your hand where you are? Thank you, my brother. Thank you, my sister. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, my good sister here in front. Thank you at the back there. Thank you. You can put down your hand. Thank you very much. Our Father and our God, what a great and marvelous miracle you are doing tonight. The miracle of changing and transforming lives. The greatest miracle in the world is taking place right here in front of us. I thank you for these dear beloved ones, my brothers here who are standing before you. Lord, I give you praise, glory, and honor for them. And I thank you for my sisters as well. And I thank you for the young girls who are also standing here tonight. That, Lord, they are responding to your message, that they would be ready in their hearts. And I want to pray for each and every one of them, Lord. I want to ask that you'd give them that born-again experience as you forgive every sin they have ever committed against you. I want to pray that you'd begin a new journey with them. Walk with them, Lord. Continue to show yourself strong on their behalf. I pray, Eternal Father, that their names will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I pray that when you are sending out your angels to gather your elect from across the world, that these will be among the number that will be gathered as well. I pray, Holy Father, that anything that the evil one has used to hold them back, you'd break it tonight in the name of Jesus. And that you'd totally set them free to live for you, truly dedicated and honoring you. And say, take charge of their lives, walk with them, and lead them into victory. May you be exalted in and through them. And we pray for brothers and sisters who've raised up their hands in the crowd, Lord, because of certain situations and certain issues in their lives and surrounding them. Would you please reach out to them too, Lord? And I pray that you'd have mercy on them and just forgive them where they have erred and wronged you. We pray that you'd return them back onto the straight and the narrow road. And I pray that you'd walk with them and give them boldness to be courageous in living for you and living holy lives for you. We bless you tonight. Take charge, we pray, as we commend and commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May I prevail on you who came forward, because we just want to talk with you in a minute. Can you sit next to my brother Peter here? I know Peter would want to talk with you in a minute as we go. Just sit in the front seats here. I'm honoring you and giving you the front seat today. Thank you very much. The Lord bless you as you take the front seat. Just go ahead and take the front seat today. And one of the leaders of the Saturday PM will just come and talk with you briefly. Thank you. God bless you. And thank you for the invitation.
Hallelujah. What a wonderful message and what a wonderful response to the word of God. I am so happy to see that the front seat is full. This rarely happens. And by the way, the front seats are not reserved. They're not reserved for the elect or for or for everybody. And I want to, again, let's just give a warm welcome to people who are new in the kingdom of God. Amazing. I mean, this is the stuff of parties. This is the stuff of celestial parties. Hallelujah. Thank you so much for making this wonderful decision, the best decision you've ever made. I guarantee you, you will not regret having chosen Jesus Christ. You will not regret. Hallelujah. And I'm so blessed. Thank you so much, Reverend Callisto, for spending two Saturdays with us. And thank you for spending your time here and just, you know, unfolding and unpacking the gospel according to Mark for us. Thank you so much. Let's just appreciate him one more time. Yes, I just have one small announcement as we think of heading out. Next Saturday will be a special Saturday. The reason it's special is because we are going to be starting early. We'll start at 5:30 p.m. So next Saturday, we are starting at 5:30 p.m. because we'll have the Bishop, David Oginde, come and break for us Mark chapter 14. And it will not only be an exposition, it will be a Q&A. So we'll have a really, really great time. Those of you who've come for the Q&A know that it's just some nice, nice stuff. You don't want to miss. You don't want to come late. You don't want to. Just come. Come with your neighbor. Hallelujah. So come early. Come at 5:30. We'll start. And I'm telling you, if you've not been for a Q&A, this is the time to experience the Q&A at 7 p.m. because it's usually fantastic stuff. Amen. Amen. So I'd like us to rise up to our feet, even as we share the words of the grace, and just pray for journey masses. Father, Lord, we pray that even as we go to our various places, Lord, you will give us journey masses. Help us, O Lord, to get to our home safe, and keep us, O God. Keep us in peace, keep us in health, and help us to meet again next Saturday evening. In Jesus' name we pray. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Travel safe and have a wonderful evening. See you next Saturday, God willing.